It's good to be back. It feels weird after, it's only 3 weeks, but it feels weird. This morning I want to continue. I started just kind of a little series at the start of summer because I knew I'd be here and gone and here and gone. And so we're going through, I just felt the Lord put it on my heart to address some things in our hearts. And so just talking about what lies beneath, you know, like sometimes we have this nice church smile and this, we can just put it on the outside, like everything's good, everything's fine, don't worry about me, nothing to see here. And yet there's things in our heart that are a mess. And so we talked about anger, we talked about just that wrestling with God, that Jacob wrestling. And also this morning I want to talk about bondage, or maybe even more so I should have put compromise. And just the compromise leads to bondage. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along in a kind of quickly go through the story of Samson this morning and just talk about that. Again, this is my prayer that God would do a deep work in all of our hearts. We desire to see him move in our community. We desire to see him move in our homes. We will say, Lord, we want revival in us and in our area, in our community. And yet it all starts, I really believe, right here with us saying, God, have your way in me. And may my life reflect you in a better way. And so that's the goal. That's my heart. It's just that he would have our hearts. And we all have things in our heart that need adjusted. Amen? You start going to a chiropractor, and it's like you just constantly need that adjustment every so often. And it's like our hearts need that prodding and that reminder. And that, again, it's so easy to just let things slide. And so I don't know if you've read the book of Judges in a while. It spans over a period of several hundred years. And during that time, I remember when we were in Bible college, our professor talked about how it was like this picture of how Israel would serve God and things would go well and they'd walk in obedience and know him, and then they would walk away and then Israel would dive into problems and there would be all kinds of issues and pain that they go through, and then they cry out to God and God would raise up a leader. And these judges were charismatic people, very gifted leaders, and people would follow them and they would lead them again, out of turmoil towards the Lord, and there was this cycle of going back and forth. And I think, honestly, that's symbolic of many of us in our life. We have seasons where we're really doing well and seasons where we just kind of do our own thing, and we find ourselves struggling emotionally, spiritually, in all kinds of different ways. And so that's what's happening in the book of Judges, this story of Israel and God's people and how they would follow him and hold on to him, and then they wouldn't. And they would experience his rest and his favor and his blessing, and then they would step into pain and destruction because they'd walk away from him and try to do it on their own. Anybody ever tried to do things on your own? And so I think one of the key verses in Judges, and again, I'm not doing a whole book of Judges, but just one of the key things to think about is it says in Judges 2:10 that another generation grew up after Joshua who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And I think that's really important just for us to remember. We need to remind ourselves, but also even the next generation. And that's why I really believe it's important. We're hiring a youth pastor. This has been the DNA of this church to press into reaching the next generation. And I think we see that if we don't pour into youth and kids, they fall away. And it really starts in the home. That's the most important place. If parents, grandparents, you have the most impact, the most opportunity to change that life by teaching those kids when they're in your home how to pray, how to get to know God, how to read the Bible, who he is. And they will take that for the rest of their life. Even sometimes if they put on a face and be like, you think they're not getting it, those seeds are being planted, okay? And so don't ever doubt. It's a beautiful responsibility, but it is a responsibility to pour and invest into the next generation. Because if not, they get lost. Amen? And you could go, I could make a whole message about that. Even look at our country. And again, the way our country was founded, from sea to sea, and even nationally, what's been happening. And again, we need the Lord. Amen? And so, even in the New Testament, there's this kind of theme. In John 14, Jesus said, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. And so obeying the Lord is an act of love. And many times we think we have to obey him first before we can figure out the love part, when actually it's like, no, just give me your heart. And then watch what I can do with it. Let me transform you from the inside out. And so we don't just casually choose to obey. It's a revelation of his love that we go, God, I want you. You're so good. And because of that, I don't want these other things in my life. Amen? All right, so there's a story of Samson, and I'm going to just blow through a lot of it. We're going to mostly spend our time in chapter 16, in Judges chapter 16. But just to give you kind of a background, Samson is like Rambo a little bit. Like he is someone that was willing to take on any army, anyone that opposed God. And it's interesting, as I was reading about Samson, commentators actually believe that he was a pretty regular looking dude. He wasn't like, you know, all the Sunday school pictures show this jacked up huge guy. They actually believe he was a pretty regular looking dude that just had supernatural strength that God put on him from birth. It was something that he carried, that the Lord put on him. And remember, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on people for specific times and purposes, and then he would lift. And that's the beauty of the new covenant, is that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us all the time. But the Holy Spirit would do this on people. The Spirit of God would come on people and help them to do supernatural things. The beauty is, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us all the time. We have an advantage now. But this is what we see happening, is the Lord came on Samson from, you know, in it, and he had a supernatural experience, or his parents did, where an angel came and met with them and said, you're to take the vow to be the Nazarite vow, which was to not drink alcohol, to not touch dead things, to not cut your hair, that kind of, there was a whole thing like that. And so right from when he was in the womb, he was dedicated to the Lord. And so Samson's life was supposed to be a reflection of, this is what happens when you dedicate your life to God. And so Samson had incredible physical strength, but he also had an incredible weakness, and it was women. All right, he particularly liked the pagan Philistine women, which, again, Israelites were not supposed to mix with them. And you know how it is. Some people, I don't know, growing up, I remember always laughing. Somebody would show up from another country, and every girl would like that guy. You know, like in the summer, I don't know if they had the accent or whatever it was, but it's like, because they were from another country, automatically he was 10 steps up from everybody else. But I just remember being like, and I don't know if that's, you know, but Samson had a thing for Philistine women. And so as you read his story, Samson found a Philistine woman that he liked, and he got his parents to go down and make an arrangement to marry her. And as he's going down there, he's going through a vineyard, it says, and a lion attacked him. And it's not lost on me that in the Bible it talks about how the devil comes like a roaring lion to devour. I don't know if this is a picture of that for sure, but here this lion comes at him, and the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came on him, and he tore the lion apart with his bare hands. It's pretty good. I mean, that's, you know, that's a pretty incredible feat. That's a victory that we would celebrate, right? It's interesting, he doesn't really tell anybody. He just keeps that to himself. And it's a huge victory, though. And it says that later he returned to the carcass, and he finds a honeycomb in that carcass, and he decides to eat some. So here's the thing. With that Nazarite vow, he was not to touch anything dead. So already early on in this story, you can see he had a weakness in compromise, and it began there. Then he takes the honey, it says, and he takes some to his parents. Now, normally, that's like a cruel joke you would do to your sibling, taking honey off a dead animal to, you know, but he gives it to his parents, and of course, this actually causes his mom to break her vow that the Lord had told her to do as well. She didn't even know. He didn't tell them. And so, then later, the Bible says that Samson prepared a feast, and that word feast, when you look it up, it actually refers to drinking. It's a party. They had a big party for the wedding. And so they believe that, again, Samson was breaking his vow that made to the Lord, in drinking, so he just ate off a dead body. He drank alcohol. And you see this picture, and all he has, from what we can tell, is a desire to get married with this girl. He doesn't care about anything else in this time. And so, anybody ever been there in your life where you just struggle with certain temptation or sin, and you're just like, I know I shouldn't do this, but I know that cake would taste really good right now. You know, like, you just can't get it off. And that's, again, I think the kind of struggle that he's walking through. So he had incredible strength and then incredible weakness and stupidity in certain areas. And this, when you read through the whole story of his life, you begin to see what goes from this incredible potential, like phenomenal potential, unbelievable strength, this ability to lead people and be respected. They were so concerned about him, they sent 30 people to his wedding, 30 guys to watch, because I think they were concerned what he could do. Like, the guy commanded a lot of respect. The Philistines were worried about him right off the bat, before he even was killing them. And again, there's this potential that he had, but he blew it because he compromised, because he gave up. And I think also just didn't have support around him. And it's something that we should take to our life. And so, you know, when you look at things like lust, which is obviously something that Samson struggled with, Samson didn't lose strength in the battlefield. He lost in the bedroom. When you think about David, David didn't lose fighting Goliath, but he lost when he was on the rooftop staring at something he shouldn't have been, because he was supposed to be out fighting a battle. Because he took his foot off the gas, because he thought, well, I'll just take it easy for a while. Maybe sometimes we think once we accomplish certain things, I think one of the greatest temptations to get into sin is when we do have big victories and success in our life, because we start to think, look what I've done. I'm going to take it easy now. You know, Samson just killed a lion with his bare hands, and then what does he do? He goes back and eats the honey off it. And it's probably because it was like, look what I did. And there was a little bit of arrogance probably, and a little bit of like, I'm pretty special. And I think there's a temptation for us. Lust is a shortcut spirit. It promises pleasure without process, intimacy without covenant, and release without responsibility. It's dangerous. Lust is a hunger to consume things that we're called to master. And it whispers, you deserve this, before heaven says you're ready for more. I read this, purity is not merely moral perfection, it is a singularity in aim, refusing to compromise, and refuses to be divided between hunger and assignment. Before every increase in authority that you'll have in your life, there's a test in your appetite. I thought that was interesting. And what you cannot govern internally, you can't be trusted to govern externally. And so, what do we have to do with things like lust and temptation? We have to crucify it. You have to just put it on the cross. You have to give it to Jesus. You can't let it sit there. You can't just try to ignore it and pretend it's not there. You can't be like, oh, no one knows. This won't harm anything or hurt anyone. It will destroy you. It destroys you from the inside out. For Samson, it was a girl named Delilah that became his downfall. And again, after his marriage fell apart, it's a pretty brutal story when you read about Samson. Like, while he's gone, he makes a bet, a wager with people about, he says, hey, if you guys can figure out my riddle, I'll owe you 30 garments and linens, but if you can't, you guys owe me. This is kind of the party before the wedding. And it's fascinating that we see patterns in Samson's life, and I think it's a picture even for us, that when we struggle with sin and destructive behaviors, you can often see a pattern in our life too. And so here we see with Samson, these guys that were part of the party, they couldn't figure out the riddle. They had no idea. So they come to his fiance and say, you're going to find out what the answer is to this riddle, or we're going to burn your house down with you and your family in it. Pretty big threat. So she goes and begins to nag at him and begins to beg and begins to, you know, come on, Samson, tell me this. And he's like, I haven't even told my parents. Why would I tell you this? And she says, come on, tell me. And again, just think about the times you've struggled with different sin. It's usually, come on, how about now? How about now? Come on, that would feel so good. That would taste so good. Don't worry, it's just a little show, like not a big deal to watch that scene. It's just, you know, it's fun to fantasize about those, all the things that temptation tries to pull you down. And it's a constant, like, come on, let me in. And finally, Samson gives in and tells her the answer to the riddle. And so the men come and say, hey, here's the answer to the riddle. And now he's mad because he knows, well, she's the only other one that knew the answer. So they got it out of her. So the Bible says that he goes and he kills 30 guys to get the clothes that he now owes them and gives it to them. We recognize the same pattern with Delilah, right? The Philistines, now he begins to go see prostitutes. I think he gave up on the wedding idea, marriage idea, is like, forget this. And the Bible says that he went to see a prostitute. He found Delilah, who he really loved. And Delilah was promised by the Philistines a pile of silver, a pile of money. Basically, she would be set for life if she could figure out the secret to his strength. And so you can pick it up in chapter 16. She begins to ask him, you know, started earlier there, yeah, verse 4, verse 5, somewhere in there. She begins to say, hey, please tell me. So Delilah says to Samson, yeah, sorry, going to verse 6 here. Please tell me what makes you so strong and what it would take to tie you up securely. And Samson replied, if I were tied up with 7 new bowstrings that have not yet been dried, I would become as weak as anyone else. So the Philistine rulers brought Delilah 7 new bowstrings, and she tied Samson up with them. She had hidden them, some men, in one of the inner rooms of her house, and she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. But Samson snapped the bowstrings as a piece of string snaps when it is burned by a fire. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Afterward, Delilah said to him, you've been making fun of me and telling me lies. Now please tell me how you can be tied up securely. And Samson said, well, if I was tied up with new ropes. And again, this cycle 3 times, and keeps asking him. And the Bible says that it began to wear on Samson. That he actually, depending on what translation you read, it says that he was either sick to death of it or vexed, or the Bible uses different words, but he basically gets worn down by her continual asking, like, come on, tell me. I think this chunk of scripture is a little bit of a picture of the different stages that we go through when we're tempted with different things. So something like sexual compromise. We're tempted, we're enticed, we're lured in. If you picture a fishing hook or a lure, I did some fishing on holidays, so I got fishing on my mind. But, you know, the idea is you cast something out there in the water that fish looks at and goes, that would taste really good. They don't see the hook. They don't see the danger. They don't understand what's about to happen. All they can think is, I want that. I want to eat that. That would taste really good. And we get to this place with temptation if we allow it. If we begin to meditate on it and we begin to think about it, it becomes this idea that will not get out of our head. And all we can think about is the worm on the end of the hook. But we don't see the hook. And so then the second step is that we're pestered to, you know, and it's things like, well, why don't you just enjoy sex outside of marriage? Like, what's the big deal? You know, like, it's not going to hurt. It's just pleasure. It's just having fun. There's those kind of temptations. And depending on what age of life you're at, it's different. As you get older, it's different kinds of things. Well, why don't you cheat on your wife? It's not a big deal. You know, like, she doesn't take care of you anyway. Or like all these things that might come flooding into your mind that you begin to justify. Well, yeah, like this person at work, the secretary or whoever you might work with, they care more about me. They laugh at my jokes. They spend more time with me. And you know the kind of stuff that begins to go through our mind. And we begin to step into that next area where the temptation is constant, where it's knocking at the door of our heart. And we forget that, hey, marriage is designed for one man and one woman. And sex is to be enjoyed inside of that. And that's where a protected covenant happens, where the pleasure God gave us as a gift is to be enjoyed. When we step outside of that design, we'll have pain. But we forget about that. And we think, well, it's okay if I watch this on the internet. It's okay if I do that. I'll watch these TV shows with these scenes, and it won't hurt me. But it does. And it hurts the person that you said, I promise to give you everything. I love you. And it devalues them, and what you're saying is, you don't matter to me. And so it starts like this, where there's constant pestering, and then it gets like, again, depending on what translation, you're tired to death, you're vexed, you're whatever, but Samson, it gets to this place where it's like, it feels like resistance is futile. So it's fine. I'll give in. Fine, I'll just this one time. I'll just do it this one time. And so then as you read, the Bible says that Delilah, and again, depending what version you read, she lulled him to sleep on her lap. Some translations actually say that they think she drugged him. Or like, or some commentators, sorry. They think she potentially even drugged him. But whatever it was, he got in this state of sleepiness and numbness to what was going on that he didn't even recognize the danger he was in. And you and I can get into a state of numbness and sleepiness towards sin and towards temptation and not be aware of the compromise that's happening in our heart when we allow things in and sit there with them over and over and over again. It's very easy to get numb to the danger and the pain and the problem of sin in our life. Maybe you've experienced, nice fly, maybe you experienced you're telling a joke, you do something and someone, a friend, co-worker, pastor, somebody says, hey, like, the way you're talking, that's not okay. And you're like, what's the big deal? It's because something is numbed in here. Like, oh, I was watching this show, and it's like, hey, do you know what's in that show? And if it doesn't bother you, then you have to, it should be like a red light, you know, that comes on your vehicle when you've got a problem. Pull over, stop now. There should be a warning to us. And I think that's why it's so incredibly important to have people in our lives, Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's friends, and that's the beauty and the power of church, is that we have each other, and we need to have each other, that somebody that will actually lovingly say, watch out, because what you're saying or the way you're acting is leading to destruction. And that sounds dramatic, but it starts this big. It starts by opening our heart this much to some of those things, and over time, the door begins to swing wide open. And so we need those people. We need those opportunities in our life. We need someone. And of course, we obviously need the Word of God too, more than anything. Because if we're actually spending time with the Word, if we're spending time with God, He will convict us. The Holy Spirit is faithful to do that. He's going to remind you every time you turn on the TV to watch that show that you like that has all kinds of garbage in it, to go, don't watch this. Or every time you go to open your mouth when you're hanging out with certain people that you want to gossip, and it's just the temptation is so big to just jump in with what they're talking about. And you know that when you go have coffee with those people, it's going to lead to you trashing other people, talking down about them. But the Holy Spirit, if you listen, He's going to tell you, don't open your mouth. Don't go be with those people right now, because you're not in a place where you can stand up to it and say, I'm not okay with that. Don't watch that right now, because it's going to impact you in here in a way you can't recognize. Because the lure looks really nice and shiny right now, but you're not seeing the hook. I think some of us go into that sleepy, numb state because it's the only way we feel we can cope with the pain and the garbage and the junk from our past, the junk and the drunk. And we don't want to deal with it. And so we just kind of stay in a numb state, like, whatever, I don't care, it's okay, we'll get through it. Like, I'm not going to address that. That'll be too hard, it's going to hurt too much, I don't want to rock the boat right now, we're just coast. We can get in that state. We can get that state when we're weary, when we're worn out, when we allow ourselves, again, we're not taking care of ourselves physically or emotionally, and we get in that place where it's just like, I don't want to rock anything, so I don't want to address any of that. I'm just going to go with this. And it's, again, it's a coping mechanism that we can get into. Studies show that things like pornography, it's like a synthetic drug. You get this dopamine hit, very similar to actually what happens in your brain when you take cocaine. You get this massive hit. And so you feel this exhilarating high, and there's an excitement that rips through your body, and so there's this big high, and then what happens is there's a huge crash after. And so people that, they're saying, like, the studies that they do on pornography, again, just like drugs, it's like this false boom, way high, and then boom, way low, and you crash hard. And they're saying that the actual statistics on depression in people in society today is incredibly high because these things, and they're carrying it, and they're watching it all day long. Doesn't matter if you're at work or wherever. It used to be, you had to go buy a magazine and hide somewhere. Now, people are like, well, I got a 5-minute break. All day long, they're getting that dopamine hit, and then they crash. And then they go up, and then they crash. And there's this incredible damage that's being done to people because they're become slaves to something. Torment is real today, just like it was for Samson. And it's just read this in verse 19, 20. It's so sad. Samson told Delilah, it says, all of his heart and his secret vow. It's like he came to a point where he surrendered to temptation and lust. And then it says she began to torment him. And it's like he just finally got to this place where, like, I give up. And so in verse 20, after he had told her, he told her the truth. He said, you know, if anything cuts my hair. And it's fascinating to me because he already had broke the vow. Like, he had eaten off the dead body. He had drank. But yet this final one where his hair was actually cut, it was like that was the full, because it was a public, in a sense, public saying, this was my commitment. And it's like a public basically denouncing his following of Christ in that sense. And it was like he just basically said, I'm done. And so when that hair was cut, it's interesting because she cut the hair. And whatever it was, I don't know that we know the exact time frame between some of these temptations and the way she tried. Because when you read the story, it's like, Samson, how could you be so dumb to not recognize the pattern that's happening here? Like, so were they spread apart or whatever? I don't know. We don't fully get that picture. But what we do know is that something happened where Delilah knew that he had finally told her the truth. He finally opened up, told her his heart, told her the vow. She calls in the Philistines. They're there. They're ready. Come back one more time, she said, for he has finally told me his secret. And so then she She cuts his hair, gets someone to cut his hair, and then she cries out, "Samson, the Philistines have come." And when he woke up, listen to this, he thought, "I will do as before and shake myself free." But he didn't realize that the Lord had left him. And sometimes we think that we're bulletproof because we've experienced maybe even some really mountaintop, amazing experiences. I've seen God move. Nothing can happen to me. And we forget to recognize that we walked in some of those things as we intimately walked with the Lord and trusted him. And then we expect that everything will be fine, even though we have no relationship with him currently, because we have not been hanging out with him at all. Samson thought, I'll just take it. He began to, believe quietly in his heart that some of his strength was to do with him, that he was pretty important. God picked him because he was a big deal and that he could do it. And I think if we're not careful, we get in that place where we think we're entitled and we think we're a big deal. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished with my job or my company or with whatever. Look at in sports, we get this mentality sometimes where it's like, look at me. And we forget that God has given us everything that we have. It all comes from him and it'll all go back to him. And it can be gone like that. And so we can get this attitude. And so he wakes up and doesn't realize that the Lord had left. Verse 21, the Philistines captured him, gouged out his eyes. It's got to hurt. It's not a good time. They took him to Gaza where he was bound with bronze chains and forced to grind grain in the prison. That word bound means to be held under by the power of something. To be held under. When I read that this week, I was reminded of a time when I was in Africa 20 years ago, whatever it was. And we would do a lot of stuff, do ministry trips out into the rural areas. But then every so often while I was there, they would just be like, listen, to kind of decompress from the stuff that you're seeing going into poverty and just crazy situations, they would take the mission people there and they could do something fun for a weekend or whatever. So they took us to the Victoria Falls, which is one of the seven wonders of the world, natural wonders of the world, incredible place. And at the base of the falls, you can actually jump on whitewater rafting float down the river. The Zambezi River is supposedly the best river in the world to whitewater raft on, because it's one of the only places where they have class 5 and bigger rapids that they will let you take a raft down. There's also crocs in the water, which just keeps your heart rate up a little bit, you know. But it's like basically going over, I can't remember exactly if it's, was it two city buses on top? Anyway, they're big rapids. When you go over, you know you're going over. Like it's not like the stuff here I've done in BC a few times. But I thought, well, that'd be fun, you know. Like this sounds exciting. So they train you for a few hours before you go out. And they teach you if the boat flips over, this is what you do, and like all that kind of stuff. But it's a whole lot different in the calm water just below the falls, before you actually start going down the river with all the current. And so we're going down this current, and it is fun. Like, there's a guy in the back, and he just tells you which side to paddle, or who's supposed to paddle, or when to let off, when to paddle, and he's steering and just yelling directions. And we're doing really good. We went through several, and I mean, we're like, yeah, we're pros. We got this, you know, like, look at us go. And we go into another set of rapids, and I knew right away something was right, like, or wasn't right, like, our angle. We kind of had the boat was tilted, and like you could hear the voice of the guide. He's now stressed a little, and he's yelling paddle, and we're paddling, but because of the current, and we had come in sideways a little bit, we couldn't get it back. And we come up, and there's a rock, and next thing you know, we're all swimming. We're drinking lake or river water. And I remember, you know, they taught us what to do. So you're supposed to get out to the edge of the boat, and then once everybody's out, they'll flip it, and they'll help everybody back in. So I am struggling. I'm underneath this thing, and as I would crawl, like, they basically are on your back because you have a life jacket on, so it's pushing you up, and you're supposed to crawl underneath the boat, right, to the edge. Well, I'm trying to do this, but every time I'd get almost to the edge, we'd hit something or just current, and it would suck me back into the boat, and I couldn't get out. And I remember, like, starting to panic a little bit, and I'm thinking, okay. So I finally get to the edge, and just as I get to the edge, well, they must have miscounted because they thought they had everybody, and now they're flipping the boat. So I just get to the edge, here comes the boat, bam, knocks me back in underneath. And so I'm underneath, and I am, again, trying, and I'm starting to panic now. I can't breathe. I have drank a lot of water. And so I remember there's this moment where it's like, I think this is it. You know, and it's probably actually legitimately one of the closest near-death experiences I've had, where I just thought, I'm done. And I finally get to the edge. I didn't have the strength to get into the boat. They had to grab me, pull me in, and I just lied there, and I thought I was going to throw up because I just, like, I was done. And but I was held under. Like, I was, it was like this word bound. I was pushed. There was nothing I could do. I was helpless. And so it's like that with our sin sometimes. It's like that with the compromise. When we allow that to go so far, the destruction, the pain, the hold, the hook that it gets on you in bondage, it's incredibly powerful. What starts out as fun or excitement is now holding us in an environment where we can't live long under that pressure. And we start to think, well, I'll be like my mom or dad or my grandpa or grandma, I'll be a statistic, just like whatever they struggle with, you know, I'm gonna be the same, I'm gonna succumb to the same problems that we've seen in our family history, or, you know, you wanna get up and get going, but you know it's hurting and you just can't do anything about it, you're stuck. I read this somewhere, I don't know who said it, but sin will take you further than you wanna go, cost you more than you wanna pay, and keep you longer than you wanna stay. Sin will take you further than you wanna go, cost you more than you wanna pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. And you read that and you go, it's so hard. And it's hard not to feel bad even for Samson when you look at his life. And it's like, what, dude? But the choices he made brought destruction. The good news is that God is gracious. And if you read verse 22, it says, before long, his hair began to grow back. So I want to ask you the question this morning. Where are you compromising in your heart? Where are the areas that you are just letting that door crack open a little bit? I don't know if you noticed with Samson, but it was like a little bit of a game for him. Oh yeah, if you braid my hair. Oh, if you, you know, tie me with bowstrings. Oh, you know, and I think there was an arrogance, but also he just thought he was in control. And I think sometimes we think, well, we got this. Like, I can play with fire and not get burned. I mean, that's how teenagers usually think, right? I could do that. That'll never hurt me, you know? My cousin lost his eyebrows because he thought that. Remember those After Eight wrappers? Well, we had the brilliant idea that you could pour gunpowder in there and then make little homemade firecrackers. Problem was, I shouldn't tell you some of the things, but anyway, problem was, we were trying to get this thing to go off, and he leans in because it wasn't going off, and boom, right in his face when he finally leaned in. It was kind of a little delay, and anyway, he literally lost his eyebrows. I can tell you a few more stories, but I won't. But I think sometimes we think that we're invisible, that we can, if I watch that show with that scene, if I just scroll a little bit, watch that stuff on my phone, if I have that kind of conversation, I'm good. It's fine. It's okay to just fantasize about what it would be like to be that person in that show having sex with so-and-so. It won't impact me. It won't impact my marriage. My wife doesn't need to know. Or we go through those kind of things. I think we convince ourselves, I'll be fine. I can stand there with those people that are gossiping. It won't affect me. It won't affect how I'm thinking about those people. Yeah, it will. See, compromise is the easy way in the moment because it just feels comfortable, it feels easy, it feels like we'll just go with the flow. But what you're doing is you're taking your eyes off of Jesus and trying to take control yourself. And we even think, well, I'm a Christian, I just repent, you know, like that's just fine, I can enjoy some things, I can enjoy the world a little bit. But we can't see the cliff that we're headed for. And if we're honest, if we look at our lives, we often go in cycles where we, you know, there's areas, and again, we all struggle with stuff, so don't feel like I'm the only one. Everybody has their things, their issues, the things that they have weaknesses in, and the enemy knows it, and he knows that when you're tired, when you're isolated, and I mean, that's why I really believe when the Bible says don't forsake the gathering of the saints, there's a reason for that. The reason that God created the church, it's his idea, and it's because we need each other. Because when we get alone and we get worn out and exhausted, we might have been good for the last month, 2 months, 3 months, but we get in those situations where we just can't say no. It's like with Samson and Delilah, he just finally was like, I give up. And so sometimes even when our strength isn't there, we need the strength of others around us. And here's the danger, is we start also to think like, okay, when I mess up, when I go through these seasons of making stupid choices, making mistakes, we start to think, well, I'll just work harder. I'll earn my way back to you. I'll behave. I'll shake myself free. Like what Samson said, he thought, I'll just shake it off and I'll go at it again. And that's the kind of stuff we start to either tell ourselves or the others that we've hurt. And we start, I can just do it. I'll be better next time. I promise. And it's actually like an act of, it's a religious spirit where we think, I'll work myself better. I'll put it on. I'll get this. I got this. It's about me. And what we really need is to surrender to the Lord. The gospel is not a self-help program where you figure it out yourself. Listen, I just want to be clear. There's a lot of wisdom. Like if you need a flip phone, get a flip phone. Because if having data on your phone is causing you to stumble, get rid of it. Or there's blockers, or there's things you can do. Do those things, all right? If watching certain programs or if going on social media sends you down a spiral where you start being a person that you're not normally because you're commenting on there, hating on people, being angry, being crazy, then just delete it. Like there's good wisdom in some of those things. Okay, so hear me, I'm not saying don't do those things, but sometimes we feel like it's all about me and I'll just try harder and I'll just work more, and it's this religious thing where we think like I can just do it. We got to recognize that at the bottom of all that stuff, there's a heart issue. Something in here is broken and it's not surrendered to the Lord. And so we need Jesus to change our heart and to deal with that root issue so that we can be healed and set free. I don't know if you've ever, there's nothing wrong with discipline, okay? Discipline is a good thing. Self-discipline is wonderful. It's fruit of the Spirit. It's good. It's a good thing to do. But when we rely on ourselves to do it instead of walking with God, it'll only take us so far. You'll only get this far, and then you're going to fall. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but when God touches something in you, it's just done. I remember, I didn't have like a massive potty mouth, but I used to swear a fair bit. And it was just, I remember working for a guy in construction when I came back from Africa, and I just, again, the Lord kind of touched me, and the desire to swear just went away. And so I would smack my hand with a hammer, and he'd be like, it's okay to say F and da, da, da. Like he would tell me, I'll swear for you. Like, why don't you swear? I'm like, honestly, the desire is just gone. And God had, and I can't explain it other than it's like God just took that desire away. And even when once in a while that thought would come, it was like the Holy Spirit blocked it right here when it was still a thought. It was like, I actually don't even want to say that. I've seen God do that with people with addiction, where it's like it's just gone. And I think what happens is, again, we get to a place where we allow the Lord to do the deep work in here. And do we need to do some of it, do the groundwork? Do we need to make sure that we have accountability? And yeah, all that stuff is good. But I think for the complete, full healing, we need to get to that place to recognize, I need Jesus, and Jesus is enough. Amen? Do you remember the gospel? People, I think sometimes we think about the gospel and we think, well, God saw me and saw that I had some good in me. And so he said, well, we'll work on that. We can work with this. I choose you. And God saw someone over here and was like, oh, they're kind of a bad person, but you know, there's good in them. There's potential. We'll choose this one. And we start to think like it's somehow we have value before God, or we've earned our way to be good enough to find him. And it's not like that at all, is it? There is nothing good in us that deserves the good news of Jesus. Like we don't earn our way to him in any way, shape, or form, right? We often know that up here, but in here sometimes we think, I'm pretty good, God. Like I have been nice to people all week long. I deserve something. The Bible says that we've all fallen short, right? All of us. And the Bible says in Revelation 13 that before the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God was slain. So listen, to me that means that before people were even designed, created, the plan was for God to give himself for us as an act of love. And it wasn't picking and choosing, I like this one, I don't like that one. That one's done a pretty good job, I think we'll pick this one. That's not how it was. It was before the foundation of the earth, before we were even a thought, God was like, I want them. I'm going to give myself to them. I'm making a way for them to come because he loves us. And it was nothing about us that ever, we can never earn our way. And that's how grace works, right? If there was 1 or 2 or 5% of merit or value that somehow that we earn our way, then what's the point of grace? The fact is, not a single one of us is good enough. And here's the danger. Sometimes if we, in our salvation journey, when we say yes to the Lord, thought that somehow it was because we were good and we've earned our way, then every time we come up against a struggle or a challenge or a problem, we think we have to earn our way to keep our salvation. I have to behave. I have to be good. I have to, you know. And it gets into this works-based thing where it's like, I have to perform because otherwise I've blown it. God won't love me. And if I'm honest, like, if that's how our salvation is, then we're no different than any other religion. In fact, we worship moralism because we worship the outward behavior rather than a person. So, are we Jesus people who believe that he is solely the one, the answer for humanity? And it's not about us or how good we can be? Can we believe that? Do we believe that his grace is enough for us? Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God. But God. B-U-T, no bonus T's. All right? It's not what I've done. It's not what you've done. It's but God. And it's so rich in mercy, and he's loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sin, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. How many have had a friend or someone that we work with said, I think you're awesome, I think you're wonderful, but. And usually nothing that they said before the but mattered because now we're upset about what they just said. But this verse, but God, who is rich in mercy, while we're still dead, made us alive. And this is why we can say there's no outsiders in Christ. He welcomes us, all of us. If we were saved through thinking it was our good works or somehow we can earn our way to God, then that's the way we stay sustained in him. We have to earn our way. We have to work our way to him. But if we understand the goodness and grace of God, that it is not by anything that we've done, but it is fully on him and on Jesus and what he did on the cross for us, then that's how we stay sustained in him, is trusting in him, going to him, believing that it's all, that he's all I need. He's enough. He's enough. You're not set free based on what you do. You're set free based on what he has done. And it's because of his love and his faithfulness for us. And so I want to challenge you with this. Either Jesus is enough or he isn't. Either he is or he isn't. Either his blood paid for it all or it didn't. Either nobody is too far gone, or we all are. We can sometimes we hate what we've become, we hate what we've done to other people, our kids, our spouses, and we understand, again, that either God is enough, or he's not. It's not our self-effort that is going to change their heart now at this point. It's through the grace of God that we'll see change and transformation in other people. And so if God is enough, it changes everything. Amen? I have more I want to say, but I'm too long-winded, so I'm going to stop. I'm just going to invite the worship team to come. We're going to take communion to end this morning. I want you to think about this while they're coming. You know Barabbas? He was brought out. Pilate held Barabbas and Jesus in his hand, and he's like, I have control. And Jesus was like, no, the only authority you have has been given from heaven. Like, he thought he had the choice, right? It's like, nobody. Whatever God wants is going to happen. And I think sometimes we think we have control. We don't. But Barabbas, it's like, why is this even a question? There was cultural thing where they would release a prisoner. And it's like, why would you even think you've got the person who is a murderer and who's led an insurrection, a rebellion, and you've got Jesus who's helped people, who's healed people, who's set people free, and they're offering the option. It's like, why is that even an option? And yet people chose Barabbas. You ever wonder, like, why is that even in the story, right at the most important time of the gospel? Like, why? I think you and I are Barabbas. And there's not even a hint or a picture that when Barabbas left, that he turned to God. He walked out of there thinking, I'm a man of the people. Like, look, they chose me. I'm a big deal. We had no hint that he ever turned to God. And sometimes we don't ever turn to God. Sometimes the people we tell about God and do nice things for and reach out to and help, they don't care. So I think we're like that. We're like Barabbas. And yet God said, I love Barabbas. And God says, I love you. And Jesus was willing to say, keep his mouth shut and just say, I'll go. Father, I'll go to the cross for them because I love them. And I just pray. This is my prayer because I know that with compromise comes bondage, and with bondage comes addiction and pain and destruction. And I know that when we get in that place of addiction or bondage, that it's such a big weight in our life. And many times it's stuff that we don't want anybody to know. Often people will begin to see, but we think we can just hide it and keep it in here. No one will understand, no one will see, no one will know, but it destroys us from the inside out, and I know it becomes this weight. And I just have felt, a few weeks ago when I spoke last, I just felt the Lord put this on my heart to share about, because I feel there's people that are struggling with this. There's compromise that has you crushed, that has you pinned. It's like you can't get out from the current that is pulling you in, and you feel caught in this constant cycle of destruction and defeat and failure, and God wants to set you free. And this is the whole message right here. Jesus is enough for you. You got to stop trying to think that you can just do it. You're going to try harder and do better tomorrow. Stop it. Give him your heart. Is Jesus enough? Is his grace enough? If it can save anyone else and it's for everyone, it's enough for you too. But you have to believe that his blood is enough, that it accomplished all that on the cross. And you have to get to that humble place, that humility, and say, God help. I can't do this on my own. I can't make it. I am not enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. It doesn't matter how many scriptures you have memorized or how nice you've been this week. You need him. Stop trying to think that you can make it happen on your own. It's actually kind of arrogant. You're not good enough. I hate to break it to you. Your willpower is not strong enough. You will fail if you think that it's just all on you. So we're going to take communion. We're going to sing a song. And I just want to take the last few minutes this morning and just invite you to do some work with the Lord. Just humbly come to him and say, God, because guess what? He knows what you're struggling with more than you do probably. And you can go to him and say, God, I get angry and then I do good. And then I get angry and then I do good. Or God, I struggle with lust and the show comes on that I know I shouldn't watch and I go watch. Or on my phone, or, I hang out with those people, and God, I do good for a while, and then I just want to get into that conversation because it's so fun to gossip about whoever. And, like, you know, and God knows. Give it to him, and ask him to do a miracle in your heart where he heals whatever's broken in here so that you can be free. So that even the desire to watch the thing, to say the thing, to do the thing is gone. And then be smart and set up help so that you have people around you that you can talk to. Hey, I struggle with this, and I want you to pray for me, so that next time if there's a temptation, I have the strength to say no. Or can I call you or text you when I'm having trouble and just say pray, and you'd be willing to do that to help. There's those kind of things that we should do. But Jesus first. So go ahead, guys. And I'm just, if I can get a few people to help me, we'll just hand out the communion cups. Don, do you want to come? Bud, whoever. And I just encourage you as we sing this song, just ask the Lord to do deep work in your heart.